2. And the main idea of our message this morning is resting in the presence of Christ. Resting in the presence of Christ. And I want to begin this morning with a question. What is currently capturing your attention? What's currently capturing your attention? Or what are you anxious about? We live in a world of distractions and anxieties. Maybe you're feeling it right now. You're concerned about the latest news on tariffs, deportations, or mortgage interest rates. Perhaps the steady climb of grocery prices or the weight of an upcoming deadline at work is pressing on your mind. Or maybe, even now, your thoughts are drifting to your to-do list, errands that need running, chores waiting at home, or even the all-important question of where you'll go for lunch after service. Life pulls us in 100 different directions, and our minds often race ahead to the next task, the next problem, and the next demand. Our calendars and days are filled with work, to-dos, after-school activities, sports, and seemingly endless commitments. But what if, in all this busyness, we're missing the most important thing? What if, in our striving and planning, we're losing sight of what really matters? That's precisely what Jesus addresses in today's passage. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, is a brief yet powerful passage that reflects our lives by addressing something we all struggle with, distraction. It tells the story of two sisters, one who is anxious and troubled by many things, and another who chooses the one necessary thing. Through this encounter with Mary and Martha, Jesus calls these sisters, and ultimately us, to realign our priorities, recognize what is essential, and learn what it means to rest in the presence of Christ. So before we dig into our passage this morning, I invite you all to pray with me. Father God, we just ask that you prepare our hearts this morning, that your Spirit would continue to descend upon this place, that you would open up your word and your scriptures to us as we continue our series in Luke and study this example that you have before us of your encounter with Martha and Mary. We pray, Father, that you would impress upon our hearts a desire to seek after what really matters, the one necessary thing, resting in the presence of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we dig in, we just pray that we would come to you at the foot of the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning reads, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, or her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Here, Jesus points to the reality that underneath all of our distractions, busyness, and anxieties, one thing truly matters. There is one thing Mary, Martha, and all of us here today need more than anything. And stay tuned, we'll get there. So today, I want to look at this passage through three lenses. The first, the danger of distraction. The second, the posture of devotion. And third, the one thing we truly need. As we begin with our first point this morning, let's look at the danger of distraction. And to help us set the stage, let's expand on these verses. Martha and Mary, along with their brother Lazarus, were dear friends of Jesus who lived in Bethany. Bethany was found just 2 miles east of the temple in Jerusalem, on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. And so first, as we consider the danger of distraction, let's focus on Martha. She's doing something that at first glance seems entirely reasonable. With the arrival of these guests, Martha recognizes that there are people to feed and things to prepare. And she's doing what any good host would do, working hard to serve her guests. And it's easy to imagine that Martha wanted everything perfect when Jesus visited. There's no reason to believe that Martha's heart wasn't in the right place. And I can only imagine Martha would have pulled out her finest china and prepared a magnificent meal if she'd had the opportunity to prepare more. But notice what happens here. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." That word distracted is key, and it literally means to be pulled away or to be dragged around. Martha is not just busy, she's burdened, she's anxious. And Scripture indicates that she was fussing about anxiously with unnecessary, elaborate details. Martha did nothing wrong in working hard for Jesus. That was good. Her problem was that she became distracted with much serving. She was distracted from Jesus. And Martha was also frustrated. She wasn't getting the help she wanted from Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. After all, we see in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him," being Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Martha's sister Mary not helping her added to her anxiety and distress, further dividing her attention and increasing her distraction. But if we think about it, this too is a normal reaction. Martha looks at all she is doing while criticizing Mary, who doesn't seem to be doing much. But Martha's real problem wasn't Mary. She had become distracted and taken her eyes off Jesus. And can't we relate? Most of us live in a constant state of hurry. We wake up, check our phones, answer emails, rush through our schedules, and try to keep up with responsibilities at work, home, and our other commitments. Our minds are constantly racing, and we're constantly running around from obligation to obligation. Like Martha, we might even be serving God, but we're exhausted, irritated, and overwhelmed. And here's the thing. Our busyness often masks something more profound. So why do we stay so busy? Why do we fill every moment with tasks, obligations, and responsibilities? Well, if we're honest, it's not always because we have to. It's because we choose to. And beneath that choice, there are deeper motivations at play. Sometimes, it's about control. We believe that if we don't do it, no one else will. Maybe like Martha here. Mary's not going to do it. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. So if we don't handle the project at work, if we don't take care of the house, and if we don't organize the event, everything will fall apart. So like Martha, we push ourselves harder, convincing ourselves that our worth is tied to our ability to hold everything together, perhaps. Sometimes we stay so busy because it's about approval. We want people to see how much we do and appreciate us for it. We long for the affirmation that comes with being seen as dependable, hardworking, and indispensable. Maybe we fear being seen as lazy or unimportant. So we wear our busyness as a badge of honor. Sometimes it's about avoidance. We stay busy so we don't have to face the things we don't want to deal with. If we keep moving, we don't have to confront our doubts, our loneliness, or our fears. We don't have to deal with the difficult conversations, the spiritual emptiness, or the pain we've been carrying. Instead of sitting still and allowing God to search our hearts, we fill every spare moment with activity, convincing ourselves that productivity is the same as purpose. As you guys know, I've had the opportunity to start my counseling internship, and when I have clients who are so stressed and have all these busy calendars, they're not stressed because of their busyness. They're stressed in those moments where they feel like they don't have something to do. And so one of the things that I like to share with them is something I heard from another doctor and therapist who's becoming pretty popular in some of these spaces with anxiety. And he says, if busyness is your drug, rest will feel like stress. So here's the danger. When our busyness is driven by control, approval, or avoidance, rest can feel like stress. And we can find ourselves doing a lot for Jesus, but never actually being with him. And that's exactly what happened to Martha here. She was working hard for the Lord, but she was missing the Lord himself. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. After all, Martha wasn't just working, she was worrying. Jesus diagnoses the real problem. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Martha's serving had become a source of anxiety, and we can almost sense the love in Jesus' voice as he said this. Martha did well. She wanted to serve Jesus, but she had not added the one necessary thing. So stay tuned, because we'll get to that very thing shortly. And isn't that true of us? When we're distracted by a million things, we miss the things that matter most. We fail to adopt a posture of devotion. Our second point this morning. The posture of devotion. Now let's contrast Martha's dangerous distraction with Mary's posture of devotion. What is Mary doing again? Well, verse 39 tells us that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. At first glance, this might seem insignificant. Mary's just sitting and listening. But in Jesus' day, this was radical. Sitting at a rabbi's feet was the posture of discipline. It was a position typically reserved for men in that culture. But here's Mary choosing boldly to sit and to listen to Jesus. She is doing something that looks passive, but is actually rather profound. Mary's not hiding from responsibility. She's not shrinking from her duties. She is making a deliberate choice to place herself above all else in a position to receive, learn from, and be with Jesus. So what does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? What does it mean if it's so profound? Well, to sit at the feet of Jesus implies a readiness to accept and obey what Jesus teaches. Mary isn't just listening. She's taking in his words as truth, ready to shape her life around them. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies submission. Mary is yielding to his authority. There is no pride, no rebellion, just as a heart that says, teach me, Lord. To sit at Jesus' feet implies submission, yielding to his authority. Imagine if he walked into the room right now. Would all of our attention go to him? I would hope so, because he's far more important than me standing up here. To sit at Jesus' feet implies discipleship. Mary isn't just a casual observer. She is positioning herself. Actually, I'm sorry, I skipped one. To sit at Jesus' feet implies faith in who Jesus is. She believes that Jesus' words are worth hearing, worth prioritizing above all else. And to sit at Jesus' feet implies discipleship. She isn't just a casual observer. She's positioning herself as a committed follower. And finally, to sit at Jesus' feet implies love. Mary desires his presence more than anything else, out of love. And how does Jesus respond to Mary's posture? Well, Jesus commends her. While Martha is troubled, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, as we see in verse 42. And Charles Spurgeon captures the depth of this posture of devotion when he writes, "Imagine not that to sit at Jesus' feet is a very small, unmeaning thing. It means peace for those who submit to Jesus. For those who submit to Jesus find peace through his precious blood. It means holiness. For those who learn of Jesus learn no sin, but are instructed in things lovely and of good repute. It means strength, for they that sit with Jesus and feed upon him are girded with his strength. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It means wisdom, for they that learn of the Son of God understand more than the ancients, because they keep his statutes. It means zeal, for the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it, and that they are much with Jesus, because like Jesus, they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus, so that the zeal of the Lord's house eats them up." So what does this mean for us? Spurgeon's words challenge us. Mary's choice was not wasted time. It was the most essential time. It means that before we do for Jesus, we must be with Jesus. It means that discipleship isn't first about working. It's about worship. It means that our first calling is not productivity, but presence. Our first calling isn't productivity, but presence. So let me ask you, where's your attention? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you so distracted by everything that you've lost sight of him? Jesus calls us, just as he called Mary and Martha, not to a life of constant worry and busyness, but to a life centered around him. So, the question is, will you choose the good portion, the one thing we truly need? Will you choose the good portion, the one thing we truly need? And this is our third and final point this morning. The one thing we truly need. Don't miss Jesus' words in this passage, beloved. One thing is necessary. One. Mary has chosen the good portion, and Jesus declares that it will not be taken away from her. This is the heart of the passage. Jesus is not rebuking Martha for serving. Serving is good, even necessary at times. Jesus rebukes Martha for losing sight of what really matters most amidst her busyness. What is the one thing that we truly need? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is saying, "Martha, you are worried about many things, but I am the portion you need. I am the food your soul is hungry for. I am the rest your heart is longing for." The issue was never about how many dishes should be served. The one necessary thing is what Mary exemplified, an attitude of worship and devotion, a heart that is still before the Lord, ready to receive his word. Mary's good portion was her simple but profound devotion to Jesus, loving him by listening to his word with her undivided attention. She chose to fix her heart on Christ rather than be consumed with distractions and anxieties. This idea of one thing being essential is echoed throughout the Bible. Psalms 27, verse 4 tells us, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David understood that life's highest calling is not to accomplish more, but to behold more. Not to accomplish more, but to behold more. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And we'll get to it in due time. But Luke 18:22 echoes this point as well. "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" We'll get here, but this is when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. Jesus revealed that what he truly needed was not more possessions or achievements, but Christ alone. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, remind us, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Paul, one of the most accomplished men in history, recognized that only one pursuit mattered: knowing Christ more and more intimately. Now consider this. When Jesus has this encounter with Martha and Mary, he's on his way to the cross. In just a short time, he will lay down his life for Martha, for Mary, for you, and for me. Martha's worried about preparing a meal, but Jesus is preparing a feast, one that will never end. He is the ultimate servant, the one who does all the work we could never do. He is the bread of life, he is the living water, and he invites us not to work for him first, but to receive from him. And one might say this account of Jesus' life shows us three types of people who say they follow Jesus. There's those like Mary, those who serve, but also know how to sit at Jesus' feet. They understand that worship comes before work. They know that ministry flows from intimacy, not instead of it. They know that devotion is not wasted time, but essential time. Then there's people like Martha, those who love Jesus, who serve diligently, but in their busyness, lose sight of him. They work hard, whether in ministry or in other areas of their lives, and they strive to do good things, but without continually returning to Jesus as their source, as the bread of life, living water. This leads to frustration, exhaustion, and spiritual dryness. But then, there's those who do neither. They're not even in the house with Jesus. They're too busy with their own pursuits, with the world, consumed by it, and indifferent to Christ's invitation. They're missing the one necessary thing because their hearts are distracted by lesser things. So I ask you this morning, are you like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, treasuring him above all else? Do you consistently seek to deepen your relationship with the triune God, to continually be transformed by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth? Renewed each day through grace and faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone? Are you like Martha, working hard but running on empty, frustrated and anxious? Do you keep running to empty well after empty well or those that don't satisfy? Do you intentionally or unintentionally place things of this world and life here on earth as the king of your heart? Or are you like those who aren't even in the house, so distracted by the world that you don't even realize Jesus is calling you to himself? Have you not yet understood that the greatest invitation is not to do more, but to receive what has already been done? Here is the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ died and rose again, as we'll celebrate here soon on Easter Sunday, for your sins, so that you might be forgiven, redeemed, and made new in the eyes of your Creator, your Heavenly Father, who reigns sovereign over all creation. Sin separates us from God, and no amount of work, no amount of striving or good deeds can bridge that gap. But Jesus did. He did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life we failed to live, died the death we deserved to die, and rose again, conquering sin and death once and for all. And now he invites you not to a life of endless striving, but to rest in his finished work. He invites you not to a life of endless striving, but to rest in his finished work. Side note, if you're joining us for our Ecclesiastes study on Tuesdays, this is probably sounding a little familiar. The gospel isn't about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for you in Christ. The truth can change your life forever if you let it. So, beloved, there's only one thing that truly matters. Just one. Jesus himself. He's calling you to come, to sit, and receive, to rest in his presence. So will you choose the good portion today? Will you choose the good portion today? As we strive to do this, let's consider some final applications this morning. First, some of us need to slow down. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus is calling you to sit at his feet. Some of us need to shift our priorities. You're so busy doing things, maybe even things for Jesus, but you neglected being with him. You neglected his presence. And some of us need to trust in the gospel again. The good news is that Jesus has already done the most important work. He died and rose again so that you and I could be with him. So, as we finish this morning, let's remember that Mary chose the better portion. Will you? Jesus is calling, not to more work, not to more stress, but to himself. So sit at his feet. Listen. Be with him. That is the one thing you and I, and all of us, need. The one thing that we truly need. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just come to you, and we just pray that you would continue to impress upon our hearts this example that you set before us, this tale of two sisters, Martha and Mary, Father. We pray that no matter where you have us, whatever season of life we may find ourselves in and you may have placed us in, Father, that you would help us to remember our one thing that we truly need, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would help us to rest in the presence of Christ, that you would help us to resist the danger of distraction and adopt a posture of devotion, that we might be like Mary, sitting in rapt attention at Jesus' feet and the foot of the cross. Father, may your Spirit continue to drive us there. May you continue to help us and grow the yearning in our hearts for you and for your Son as the bread of life, living water. Help us to not run after empty wells or things of this world that don't satisfy, but instead to turn to you as our Heavenly Father above. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together this morning. Amen.